Do you have any fruit trees in your yard? Why are they there? I guess few people like fruit trees because for a few weeks in the spring, right about now, they produce pretty flowers and have a fragrant aroma. But most people have fruit trees in the yard because they like to eat the fruit. That's the logical reason. Fruit trees may look nice and they may smell nice, but their primary purpose is to bear fruit. Now, God has a fruit tree also. Actually, he doesn't call it a tree, he calls it a vine. A vine has branches which twine around the support or creep along the ground, but it's like a small tree. Now, God doesn't have a vine because it looks nice and because it smells nice. Just like you and me, God likes fruit. That's the whole purpose of his vine. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 15. God likes fruit. And so he planted a vine, a little fruit tree, in order to enjoy fruit. Now, I don't know what prompted the figure of the vine, why Jesus launched into this beautiful discourse on the vine and the branches. It may have been the wine with which he had so recently instituted his memorial supper. But it really doesn't matter why he did it. The important thing is that there is a great lesson to be learned from this passage of Scripture, and it's a lesson about fruitfulness. And the vine was probably the best possible figure Jesus could use to teach that lesson about fruitfulness. He introduces it in verse 1. Here we have the figure of the vine. He said, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now Jesus is speaking, and so he is claiming himself to be the vine. The vine is the main trunk of the plant that supplies the life to the branches. I am the true vine. Not just the vine, but the true one. And that's significant. Because you see, the nation Israel in the Old Testament had been called the Lord's vine in a number of passages of Scripture. She was pictured as God's vine on the coins of the era shortly before this, the Maccabean era. And also on the gates of Herod's temple, there was a vine that pictured the nation Israel. It was a figure taken right out of the Old Testament. She was God's vine. God brought her out of Egypt and planted her in the promised land in order to bring forth fruit. That was the whole purpose. But as Jeremiah put it in chapter 2 and verse 21 of his prophecy, "How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant, of a strange vine unto me?" That was God's word through Jeremiah to the nation. She really wasn't a very productive vine. A degenerate plant and a strange vine. Israel was a sad disappointment as God's vine. She bore very little fruit. That was the whole purpose for planting her, to bear fruit. God likes fruit. But there was none. A rather pathetic example of what God's vine ought to be. Now, on the contrary, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, the real vine." Not true in contrast to false, not real in contrast to non-existent, but the ideal vine in contrast to all human, earthly, inadequate vines like the nation Israel. He alone, Jesus alone, is the epitome of what God's vine ought to be. And true believers are branches in that true vine. Jesus said that down in verse 5. Let's just drop down there and get the whole picture. I am the vine, you are the branches. We are the branches in that vine. We are in Christ. His life flows through us, into us and through us to bear fruit. And everything of value that we ever receive, our spiritual life, our spiritual strength, our spiritual sustenance, everything comes from our union with Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. All spiritual life flows to us through him. Now we get that confused at times. Sometimes we begin to think the church is the vine. And we begin to depend on our church for all our spiritual nourishment and all our spiritual life and all our spiritual food. Jesus didn't say the church was the vine. He said he was the vine. Sometimes we begin to think some Bible teacher or pastor is the vine, or some seminar leader is the vine, or some home Bible class is the vine, or a Christian spouse is the vine, or a Christian boyfriend or a Christian girlfriend. And we begin to depend on that person for our spiritual nourishment and our spiritual food. God allows us to benefit from many sources spiritually. He provides many means to help us grow and to help nourish our spiritual lives. But Christ alone is the vine in whom we live and from whom we draw our spiritual life and our spiritual strength and our spiritual sustenance. Consequently, he should be the focus of life for us. Our lives ought to be wrapped around Jesus Christ. He should be preeminent in our thoughts and in our doings. And yet so many of us are wrapped up in so many other things we think will in some way meet our needs. I am the vine, the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the vine dresser. The word vine dresser, or husbandman, as the old King James said, means farmer or cultivator. In other words, the Father is the one who tills the ground, who fertilizes the soil, who waters it, who tends the plant, who cares for it, who prunes it. He's in charge of the whole operation. He is the farmer who owns the land on which the vine is planted, and he cares for and oversees the whole operation. He does everything exactly as it should be done in order to get fruit. He knows what to do. He's an expert farmer. Now, I'm not an expert farmer, I can guarantee. I have some fruit trees in my yard, too. And I planted them for one reason. Not because they look nice and they smell nice, but because I like fruit. But my fruit trees don't bear very much fruit. And there are a couple good reasons for that. Number one, I don't know what to do with them to make them bear fruit. I just don't read much or study much in that area, and I'm just not very good at it. Number two, I don't have time to fool with them if I did know what to do with them. So they just are there, that's all. Not bearing very much fruit. But you see, God knows exactly what needs to be done in order to produce fruit, and he has the time to do it, and he does it. You can trust him to do what's right in your life in order that his fruit may be born through you. He knows exactly what to do. And he's got the time to handle it. That's the figure of the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. We move to verse 2 and see the contrast in the branches. There are two kinds of branches here. Watch for them as we read. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Two groups of branches. Branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. It's as simple as that. Two categories. Something happens to each category. Did you see that as we read it? The ones that bear fruit are purged or pruned or cleansed. The word means all of that. Primarily, it means cleansed. So that they might bring more fruit or bear more fruit. The ones that are bearing fruit are cleansed, so they'll bring forth more fruit. The ones that don't bear fruit, Jesus says, are taken away. Two categories of branches. Bear fruit, don't bear fruit. One is cleansed, so it bears more fruit. The other is taken away. Now, we have to get these things clearly in our mind as we work through the passage. The whole issue, obviously, before us here as Jesus speaks, is fruitfulness. That's the whole issue. We're concerned about whether a branch bears fruit or whether it doesn't bear fruit. That is the issue, fruitfulness. There's no way to understand this passage without understanding what fruit is and what fruitfulness is. What does Jesus mean when he talks about being fruitful? Now, I've talked about this before from the pulpit, but I'm sure there are new folks here, and we all have short memories, and I have a short memory. So let's just review for a few minutes tonight at the outset. We're only going to deal with three verses tonight, so don't get impatient with me. Let's talk about what fruit is, so we know what the chapter's about. We really don't know what we're talking about if we don't understand what fruit is, because the whole chapter is about fruitfulness. What is fruit? It's pretty important that we know, because down in verse 8, Jesus said, "And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Fruitfulness is the means by which God is glorified and the means by which his disciples are identified. It must be important. It is the means by which God is glorified and his disciples are identified. So we better know what it is. Now, fruit is the product of the life in a tree. It is the outflow and expression of that life. Since God himself lives in us, spiritual fruit is the expression of his life and his character. First and foremost, fruit is the expression of Christ's character in us. The expression of his life and character. Nothing glorifies God more, nor identifies a Christian to a greater degree, than becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and showing the world what he is like. That is fruit. And of course, the Apostle Paul, probably in one capsule verse, tells us what that involves more clearly than any other single passage, and that would be Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is listed for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's the character of Christ. And when we allow him to bear it in us and through us, we are fruitful Christians. But that's not all that's involved in fruitfulness. The New Testament likewise refers to other kinds of fruit. Look at a few of these with me, will you? One is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, "By him," that is Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The joy of the Lord in our hearts, prompting us to express words of true gratitude and thankfulness, instead of words of grumbling and complaining and criticism and gossiping and those kinds of things. The joy of the Lord in our hearts expressed through our lips is fruitfulness. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Look at another kind of fruit in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4. We've got Christian character. Galatians 5:22. If you want to see, because these are often alliterated with a C, I didn't make this up, but I've heard many other pastors, and I've read it in other books as well. This would be the confession of our lips in praise. The character of Christ, the confession of praise. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." What was the fruit in Philippians 4:17? It was a contribution to the ongoing of God's work. The Apostle Paul, a missionary. It was a missionary faith promise, mind you. You knew I'd slip that in somewhere tonight, didn't you? That's what it was. It was a contribution to the ongoing of God's work in the spread of the gospel. And it could be a contribution to any needy Christian. That's fruit. When we see the need and the love of God in our hearts prompts us to meet that need, to give to meet the need, even if it requires personal sacrifice, that's fruit. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And see a fourth kind of fruit. Paul is praying for the Colossians. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect, is what it means, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now it goes beyond simply contributions, giving to meet a need. It's a broader idea of every good work, good conduct generally, any unselfish act of kindness. designed to minister to the needs of others, motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, carried out by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's fruitfulness. The character of Christ, the confession of praise, contribution to the ongoing of God's work, good conduct generally. There's one more I'd like you to see. It's in John chapter 4 and verse 36. John 4 is the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. She goes into town, brings back her friends. Jesus exhorts the disciples to glean the harvest. It's ripe. And then in verse 36, he says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Their fruit is converts, people coming to know Christ through our testimony. As the love of Christ constrains us, and the life of Christ flows through us, and others are drawn to the Savior through that witness, that is fruit, the fruit of converts. So there are at least, and there may be more, but there are at least five kinds of fruit spoken of in the New Testament. The character of Christ, the confession of praise, contributions to the ongoing of God's work, good conduct generally, and converts that come to know Jesus Christ through our testimony. Fruit. That's what we're talking about in John 15. Fruit. Is there fruit being born in your life? How do you measure up in these five areas? We could all probably bear a little more, couldn't we? And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he wants us to do. That's what the whole chapter is about. Now, many people will probably ask, can't unsaved people do good things too? Well, of course they can. Unsaved people can be kind and generous and thoughtful and helpful. They can do good deeds. Many unsaved people do. Are they not fruit? No, they aren't fruit. Because they are not the product of the life of Christ within. Unsaved people don't have Jesus living within them. So it can't be the product of his life. Therefore, it is not fruit. Their good deeds come from the strengths of their old sin nature. And our old sin natures have strengths. Many people don't understand that, but they do. Some of us are strong in some areas and some of us are weak in other areas. And they all differ from person to person. But all of our sin natures have certain areas of strength. And we can do good things through those strengths, but it's not fruit. And it's usually tainted, incidentally, with selfish motives. Fruit is Christ-like character and conduct that come not through fleshly efforts, not through natural abilities, not through personal strengths, but through the life of Christ flowing through us. And its purpose is always to glorify the Lord. Now, other people can't always tell the difference. You can look at my life and think a certain good deed is fruit, when it may not be at all. It may be just my old sin nature in operation. You can't tell. We can't really be the judges of what's fruit in each other's lives. But God knows the difference. God knows the difference. Now let's go back to John 15 and verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." It's the fruit that makes the difference in these two groups of people. Now, I have to say to you right here and now that some people will use John 15:2 to try to prove that we can lose our salvation. And you know where I stand on that issue. I have preached it many times from this pulpit. I am absolutely and thoroughly convinced that a person who has been born of above, born from above, born of God's grace into the family of God will always be God's child. There's no way to be unborn in the Bible. That concept does not exist in the Scripture. But that verse surely looks suspicious. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Those who believe this verse teaches you can lose your salvation would be careful to point out that the branches are in Christ. And they would tell us that phrase always refers to the position of true believers. And then those who are in Christ are taken away. If true believers in Christ are then taken away, that would seem to imply that they lose their salvation. But that would be a problem because John has already taught us in this book that we don't lose our salvation. Of course, many other passages of Scripture concur, but right here in John, in the Gospel of John, he said, for instance, in John chapter 6, And verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. John 6:37. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise, under any conditions, cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that if all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus isn't going to lose a one of us who have come to him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? John taught the same thing, or Jesus taught the same thing, and John recorded it for us in chapter 10 of his gospel. John 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So whatever John 15, 2 means, it certainly doesn't mean that we can be disassociated from our position in Jesus Christ once we are his. Well, what does it mean then? Those who agree with me that salvation is eternal suggest different ways of explaining this verse. Let me share three possibilities with you. Some feel that these are believers, but that the words taketh away should be translated lifteth up. Those that do not bear fruit, he lifts up. The idea would be that he lifts them up to the sunlight of his love and grace. That is, he encourages them and helps them so that they will bear more fruit. And that was the position I have long favored until I began to study the word, the Greek word, take away, and it doesn't mean lift up. There are times when it means pick up, but it always means pick up to carry somewhere or throw something. And that isn't the idea that's here. And so that bothered me. I felt like, well, maybe I was stretching a point to make it mean that. So, as you've detected already, that's not what I think this means. Well, there's another suggestion, and that is that the words take away mean premature death. That is the ultimate in divine discipline. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. But I began to think that through, and I realized that God doesn't take every unfruitful Christian away. Some he does, but not everyone. But Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he takes away. And that simply is not true, if that's talking about premature death of a believer. That doesn't seem to be what it means. Christ could be using the phrase, in me, I think. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I'm going to tell you why I think what I think. All right? Christ could be using the phrase in me to refer not to our position in Christ, an eternal, unchangeable position, but rather our association with Christ. You see, that was fresh on his mind. Let me show you why I think that. Judas was in him, in that sense of close association. But Judas had just gotten up from this room and left. He was not a true believer in Christ. And there's a strong hint in this context that Jesus has Judas in his mind. Let me show you what it is. You need to understand this, first of all. In verse 2, you see the word purges in the King James, or cleanses, I think, in other translations? That's the very same Greek word, or at least Greek root, that is found in verse 3. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The disciples were clean. Jesus said, you are clean. You're clean people. You're true believers, in other words. You're fruit-bearing Christians, as in verse 2. And because you're true fruit-bearing Christians, positionally clean, my Father goes on cleansing you, Jesus says, day by day in daily practice so that you will bear more fruit. Verse 3 is their position. They're clean. Verse 2 tells what's happening to them. He goes on cleaning them on a daily basis to keep their fruit bearing increasing. But the point is, they are clean. Those disciples in that room with Jesus at that point were all clean. They were believers.
Now hold your place in John 15 and go back to chapter 13. John 13, verse 10. Jesus saith to him, Peter, that is, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Aha. You see what's happening here? You are clean, Jesus says to his disciples. You're true believers. You've been cleansed by the bath of regeneration. But not all of you are clean. One of you is not. He knew who would betray him. He's talking about Judas. And he's contrasting true believers with professing believers who are not truly born again. And just so in John chapter 15, clean branches who bear fruit may be true believers, whereas unclean branches that do not bear fruit are unbelievers. Professing believers maybe, but not truly clean. Basically, unbelievers. Judas was one of them. Closely aligned to Jesus Christ. In Christ, in that sense of the term. But never bore any fruit. Never genuinely saved. An unbeliever. He fits into the category John spoke of in his first epistle. If you could hold your place in John 15 and go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. I think these are the kinds of people Jesus is referring to when he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. 1 John 2, 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. They're defectors. They profess Christ as their Savior, but they're nowhere to be found. Basically, they went through the motions, but they were never born again. They were associated with believers, with Christ in that sense, but never born again. I think we see a parallel situation to this in Romans chapter 9. Just to show you that this idea is found in other ways in Scripture. Romans 9 and verse 6. The last part of the verse, Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That doesn't make any sense, does it? They are not all of Israel who are of Israel. They are of Israel, but they aren't of Israel. They are in Christ, but they aren't in Christ. Same idea. Paul explains that, by the way, back in Romans 2. He explains that a person could be a Jew by outward appearance, but not rightly related to God. Not a Jew, a true child of God, a true member of the nation Israel, spiritually speaking, you see. Just so one could appear to be in Christ, one could appear to be a true Jew, but not really be one. Not truly be in Christ. Not rightly related to God. Now we can understand this. We see it illustrated in the natural realm. I have a macadamia tree in my yard, along with some other trees. Somebody gave me a seedling a number of years ago, and I planted it and it grew. Beautiful. But the person who gave me the seedling said, you know, that tree's really not going to bear very nice macadamia nuts. We really need to graft it. Great, how do you do that? I said, well, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. So he came over one day and he grafted it. He said, now watch it and see what happens. And I watched it. Every week or so I go out and look at it. It stayed green a long, long time, months. Seemed like it was sprouting at one point, and then it withered and died. So now I have little macadamia nuts rather than big macadamia nuts off of a seedling, non-grafted tree. But I do have some macadamia nuts. I want you to know that, you know, at least I'm that successful. I have a few macadamia nuts. It looked like it was going to sprout, but it never made it. It appeared to be in the tree. It started to show the evidence that it was in the tree, but it really wasn't. Never was connected to the trunk. Now, there were lots of people around Jesus during his earthly ministry that fell into that category. And John was concerned about them. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 64. John 6:64. Jesus said, "There are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They appeared to be in Christ, but they weren't. They just looked like disciples for a while, but they weren't. And this is the burden that we find through the Gospel of John. All through the book, there's a contrast between those who truly believe and those who do not. Look at it, for instance, in chapter 8 and verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.'" You may think you're my disciple right now, but my disciples continue. They go on, you see. The real ones continue in my word. Now it's important to note in John 15, verse 2, again, let's go back there, that the branch in question bears no fruit. "Every branch in me that beareth no fruit," it says. It's impossible for a person who bears no good fruit to really be saved. "By their fruits you shall know them," Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Faith without works is dead," James said in chapter 2. Over in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus said, "If a man says he abides in me and does not love his brother, he's a liar. He doesn't abide in me. He's not in me at all, if the works are not there to prove it." That's the idea, you see. True believers bear fruit at some time and to some degree. And if there is no fruit, they are not true believers. If there's never been fruit, there has never been true saving faith. Or as one writer put it, fruit is not simply nice, it's necessary. Fruit is not simply nice, it's necessary. It doesn't earn for us our salvation, but it gives evidence that our salvation is real. That's what Jesus said down in verse 8 of John 15. "And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." True disciples are identified by their fruit bearing. And if there is no fruit, they are not his disciples. Do you see the lesson to our lives tonight, folks? It ought to be coming through loud and clear. If there is no fruit in our lives, we are not children of God. We may fool our friends, we may fool our families, but if the fruit is not there, we are not saved. And that's the truth of the whole Scripture, not just John chapter 15, though I think it is the teaching of John 15. If you know Christ, there will be fruit to demonstrate that fact. And if there is none, maybe you have reason to really question whether you are a child of God. And I'm not trying to scare you, but we need to face what the Scripture says. True believers show it. Well, we've seen the figure of the vine and the contrast in the branches. Let me just briefly note, finally, the means to greater fruitfulness in the last part of verse 2. We're going to hold what happens to professing Christians who don't really know Christ until we get down to verse 6 next time. Because I think the taking away is the same thing as the casting forth in verse 6. So we'll save it till then. But let's just talk for a moment here now as to what happens to every true believer. Every true believer, here's what happens. "Every branch that beareth fruit," John 15:2, B. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, cleanses, or prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now the disciples are already clean in the sense of eternal salvation. Verse 3. They had experienced the bath of regeneration by the word of God and were bearing fruit. But there's always room for improvement. Always. And God, the farmer who owns the vineyard, has a way of helping each branch bear more fruit. I guess fruit growers are known for that. They all want more fruit, don't they? A fruit grower wants to see a larger and better crop of fruit. That's understandable. Because people like large, delicious, beautiful, great-tasting fruit. So they want to do everything they can to improve fruit. God's no different from any other fruit grower. He wants to see the crop improved. So what does he do to improve the crop? He cleanses the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he cleanses that it may bring forth more fruit. He cleanses it. That's the Greek verb kathairo, from which we get our English word catharsis, which is a cleansing. But interestingly enough, when that word is applied to plants, the cleaning up process is actually the pruning of the plant. During the growing season, the vine dresser would snip off the sucker shoots, which would drain the life of the vine away from the fruit-producing branches. And the result would be a bigger and a better crop of fruit. I can understand that. I have one macadamia tree in my yard. I also have one avocado tree. It grew back out of the trunk that was there when we moved into the house. But it wasn't bearing any fruit, so I called one of the men in the church who knows something about growing avocados. And he came over one day and said, "Oh, your problem is you have sucker shoots." "Oh, really?" He says, "Look at these two big, they were big, big, thick branches going right up the middle of the tree." He says, "Can't you see that they're different from these other branches?" And I said, "No, I can't see that they're any different from the other branches." Well, he tried to point out the differences. I still couldn't see the differences, but you know, he could. So he got a saw and he cut them off. And my avocado tree started bearing fruit. You ought to see the fruit of my avocado tree. I mean, they cut it down one time. And it just grew back out of the trunk. And it's got beautiful fruit on it this year. Probably, I don't know how many pieces of fruit are supposed to be on avocado. You know, we've got at least 100 pieces of fruit. Don't we have about at least 100 pieces of fruit? We got rid of the sucker branches. And it bore more fruit. Now that's exactly what God does in the life of every believer. He snips away whatever does not serve the production of more and better fruit. He does it in different ways. It may involve illuminating sin in our lives through the use of His Word, sins of which we may have been unaware previous to that. That would be snipping off sucker shoots. Sometimes He puts a little gentle pressure on our lives to help us confess and forsake sin, the sin which we've been so selfishly clutching. Sometimes He allows a little suffering to come into our lives. Suffering has a tendency to help us look at those areas of our lives in which we've been resisting His will and help us yield those areas to Him. But the result is cleansing. Cutting off those sucker shoots is the cleansing of the plant. And the cleansing leads to greater fruitfulness. You see, friends, that's what the Christian life is all about. That's why John chapter 15 is so important. It's a matter of continual growth and increasing fruitfulness, day in and day out throughout our Christian lifetime, till the Lord takes us home to be with Himself. Are you growing? Are you bearing more fruit day by day? Are you becoming more like the Lord Jesus? Is the character of Christ being born in your life? You know, unlike a literal branch, Christ's branches have wills of their own. And sometimes we're pretty stubborn branches, aren't we? Some self-willed sucker shoot we allow to remain and drain off the life of the vine and sap that life that would be producing fruit. I don't know what it is in your life. Irritability, maybe? Covetousness? Materialism? Lust? Pride? Impatience? Worry? I don't know what it is you're allowing to live on. Sap the life away from fruitfulness. But God wants to deal with it. He wants to snip off those shoots so that the life can flow through the branch and produce fruit. Don't resist the vine dresser. Don't in stubborn self-will say, "No, God, I will not let go of that." Yield to Him and let Him bear fruit through your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we move through this passage of Scripture, You will more and more lay hold of us, more and more areas of our lives, and cut away those things that dishonor You and displease You, and take away the life of the vine that should be used to bear fruit. Lord, I pray that all of us as Christians, every believer here tonight, may grow as a result of allowing your Spirit to apply the reality of this truth to our lives, every one of us. Oh God, I need to grow. There are things that need to be snipped away. I pray that together we may become more fruitful Christians. To the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.